Amen. He's coming back again. The prayer of the church since the earliest days has been, Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. We look for and we long for that day and we prepare for that day. In the meantime, we've got things to do. And so in these weeks, we have been talking about vision and values, the things that we want to be about as long as the Lord Jesus Christ tarries. Now, if someone were to ask any one of us, what is the most important thing the church does when it comes together? So what is the church gathered? What comes to mind? Worship. Somebody might say prayer. Somebody else might say the word. And of course, any one of those things. Now, one of the things that we might not say is fellowship. And it's actually astounding to me that in Acts chapter 2, defining the early days of the church and the commitment of the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, in other words, the sacraments, and to prayer. So from the early days, the fellowship of the church has not been merely a secondary benefit, but actually essential, a defining characteristic of what it means to be the body of Christ. And so as we talk about the defining characteristics of Cary Alliance Church, and as we have fleshed out that saying that you are familiar with for so many years, loving Jesus and reaching people, we fleshed it out in this way, glorifying God together by making disciples who worship the Lord, love their neighbors, proclaim Jesus to the nations, and help others do the same. Last week, we talked about discipleship as an aspect of loving Jesus and reaching people, and this week, fellowship. And here is our statement on fellowship. We are called to spirit-filled fellowship by loving everyone who comes in the door at Cary Alliance Church. Caring compassionately, serving wholeheartedly, and encouraging each other as we put our faith into action. So what does it mean to fellowship? How do we live? How do we actually live that out in such a way that it really could be described as an essential aspect of what it means to be a church? And how can we do that better? Now, in talking about fellowship, probably a lot of verses come into mind. One of the places in Scripture that actually gives the most time and clearest definition might surprise you. It's in one of the obscure, perhaps, little letters at the end of the New Testament, the Epistle of John, the first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He starts out right away talking about the intimacy of the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, and then talks about what it means to have fellowship. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Please, if you have a Bible with you, open that passage. We will be talking about it as well as going all over the place. So a lot of the other verses will be up on the screen, but keep 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 in front of you. So the first thing that we need to talk about when we talk about fellowship is not actually fellowship with each other. It's fellowship with God. That's what John starts talking about because that is fundamental to everything that we do. And maybe it would help us to understand in general terms what John has in mind when he uses the word fellowship. He didn't invent a brand new word that he introduced into the life of the church. He took a word that was commonly used at the time to describe various levels of partnership or of connection. It means simply having a part in something or participating in an activity, sharing with someone in something. So that can be talking about maybe an enterprise or an adventure or a business activity. We would use the word partnership in talking about business, or a legal arrangement in which you are bound together by a certain agreement, or perhaps even a financial arrangement in which you have a share together in some financial venture. In other words, it is being connected, it is being in partnership, it's having a common interest. Also used of relationships, describing a very close bond in relationship, not a loose connection, but being part of one another in relationship, of course, speaking of marriage, but even perhaps more so, speaking of friendship. But the idea is a two-way relationship in which both parties share and together move forward in that relationship. So that's the general idea of partnership. And then the astounding thing is that we can have that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship with God. That's the fundamentals to which we are called. What was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way? The first sin brought separation in the relationship that God intended that we have with Him. And so He has been moving us towards restoration so that we can once again have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John makes it so clear that having fellowship with God is based on truth. Sometimes we like to draw lines between those ideas. Oh, that person really emphasizes truth, and that person really emphasizes relationship or fellowship. The two go hand in hand. The two are inseparable. You heard it as John began to describe fellowship. He said, "This is the truth that we proclaim to you." Fellowship is based on a proclaimed truth. Very early in the life of the church, they boiled down what you would say would be the essentials of the gospel, and that became the proclamation. There's actually a word that we use, the kerygma, the essentials, the boiled down truths of the gospel that were proclaimed by the church to everyone. And John says, we are proclaiming truth. And the relationship that you can have with God is not based on some random thought or some person's philosophy. It is based on the truth that Jesus Christ made known to us and that we proclaim to you. And that is the truth that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the word fellowship when he says that we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called into that close connection with Jesus as He went to the cross for our sake, took our sin. Do you hear the two-way relationship there? But boy, what an incredible benefit for us in that two-way relationship. Jesus says, I want to have a relationship with you. So here, you give me your sin, and I'll go to the cross in your place. I'll take the punishment that you deserve. And here's what I'm going to give you in exchange: forgiveness, life, a relationship, eternity, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are called to a relationship with Jesus, with the Father, that is based on the proclaimed truth and that brings about what John describes in these very verses, the cleansing of sin and the opportunity to be in the presence of the Holy God, to walk in His light. As you look at that relationship throughout the rest of the New Testament, we also see that it is seen, it is described or manifested in an actual spiritual participation in the nature of Christ and He in our nature. Hebrews chapter 2, go back and read it, do some devotions in it, really dig into it. It describes that actual participation. Jesus became what? He became human, fully human. The author of Hebrews says, like us in every single way, yet without sin. He wasn't just putting on an outfit in order to wear it for a period of time and then shed it. He participated, he engaged completely in what it means to be human. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, the eternal God participated in mortality as he took on human flesh. He had to do that so that he could take on our sin and offer us salvation. But that's a two-way street as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter has just described the fact that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may, you, believer in Jesus Christ, may participate in the divine nature, having escaped corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He took on himself human nature and mortality so that we can participate in the divine nature and escape corruption. That's the relationship. That's the level. Grasp it. It's not just, hey, this is my friend Jesus. That is the depth of the level of spiritual communion that is involved when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what is in mind when the apostle uses the word fellowship. That participation then is expressed again in various places in the New Testament of actually partaking of Christ. Have you ever been confused reading John chapter 6? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What? Does it make a little more sense now? If you think of that level of spiritual connection, partaking of Christ, Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as he begins to talk about communion, and we'll actually touch on that a little bit later. But we are partaking of Christ and participating in his nature when we go to the communion table. And then John lets us know that this fellowship is evidenced in the way we walk. Okay, if you are in Christ, if you are in the light, if you are in that relationship with him and partaking and growing in the divine nature, it's going to affect how you live. And so nobody can say, I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness. If we have that kind of connection and that growing relationship with Jesus Christ, it is then shown in the way we conduct ourselves. That's the word that is used for walking throughout the New Testament. The way that we conduct our lives is an evidence of the fact that we have fellowship with God. Paul talks about this as well in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's gotten through a lot of the theological stuff and he's getting into the nitty-gritty of how we live, and he says, don't do this anymore. Instead, do this. He says, don't participate. Don't engage. Don't have that deep spiritual connection with deeds of darkness. That's not you anymore. You have been brought into the light. You have received the Holy Spirit. And so in that new life and in the power of the Spirit, do these things. Keep in step with the Spirit. So, fellowship with God is a deep relationship. a spiritual participation with him based on truth and evidenced in our walk. Then, understanding these things, we can talk about fellowship with one another, because John moves very smoothly, very quickly, from fellowship with God to fellowship with each other. You already know where we're going with the first point here. The basis of fellowship with each other is our fellowship with God. This isn't a social club. This isn't people who have a common interest or a common hobby and get together every once in a while. There is a deep level of fellowship because of our common faith, because of our relationship with God. Again, John doesn't just talk about the proclaimed message one time in these verses. He says, we proclaim these things, we write these things, and we practice the truth. So our fellowship with one another is based on our common faith. That is the thing that binds us together deeper than anything else and creates between us a connection that is unknown in any other society or organization or club or whatever it might be. Because we are rooted in Christ, we have a relationship with each other that goes deep. My brother Kevin, I asked his permission. He's sitting up there in the sound booth. He's behind the computer running the slides. You know what? We come from different cultures. We speak with different accents. We have different backgrounds. He's young. I'm not as young. He's newly married. Miriam and I are about to celebrate our 36th anniversary. Love you, sweetie. There are so many differences, and I guarantee you we have differences in our preferences of what we listen to and what we eat. We probably have theological differences, and given his broader perspective on the world, he's probably right, and I need to hear from him and learn from him. There are so many natural differences between us. But from the first moment we met and I found out that Kevin believes in Jesus Christ, I had a deeper relationship with him than I could ever have with the guy who lives a couple doors over, my age, looks like me, likes some of the same hobbies that I like, does a lot of the same things that I do, but doesn't share the fundamental values of my life. As members of God's household, we are united by a common faith that goes far deeper than any natural division within our world. That is then expressed in our common participation, not only in the gospel, but specifically the communion table. This is why I wish we were having communion this morning. My planning, so my fault. This is why the communion table is so important, because we are participating together in Christ and therefore are indivisibly united with each other. 1 Corinthians 10:16 through 17, going back to the idea of spiritually partaking in Christ and bringing it to our relationship with each other, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And that's where all the body life language flows from. That's where all the language about serving each other and loving each other and rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. That's where spurring one another on in faith and good deeds, and here I'm preaching the rest of the sermon already. That's what it flows from. We are united in Christ into one body. The communal meal that we share implies a binding relationship. Now, we would never be able to live that out, except we also have a common spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling each one of us. One of the most famous passages of Christian relationships found in the New Testament is Philippians chapter 2, in which the apostle eventually describes the humility of Christ and exhorts us to demonstrate that humility in our relationships with each other. And he starts out saying, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit in common, then make my joy complete. Hear that connection with 1 John? We write this so that our joy may be complete. And here in Philippians chapter 2, make my joy complete. If you have the Spirit, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by considering each other to be better than yourself, by serving each other, by having one purpose, by living in the image of Jesus Christ. And so it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live in fellowship with each other. That then helps us to move into this idea of, okay, what does it mean day to day? How then is this fellowship worked out in our lives together? In verse 7 of our passage, John says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if we conduct ourselves, if our day-by-day conduct is reflective of the light of the holiness of Jesus Christ and lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have fellowship with one another. So what does that look like? First of all, it looks like welcoming. So for this next section, went through the New Testament to find different places where the word fellowship is used or where the word fellows is used to talk about what it means to live out this life together. And one of the ones that jumps out in Galatians chapter 2, here you have the apostle Paul, but he's kind of brand new to the rest of the apostles. And what do they remember? They remember this guy who persecuted the church. They remember this guy who went from town to town, dragging Christians out of worship, throwing them in jail, and torturing them. And now he wants to be united into the number of the apostles. It's a little bit scary. Barnabas introduces him, kind of plays the middle man and says, this guy's okay. And they extend to him the right hand of fellowship. Despite the differences, despite the history, they extend to him that welcome. That is the first manifestation of fellowship, welcoming. We've already talked about there are innumerable natural differences that divide. But if we are in Christ, then that right hand of fellowship, that welcome, transcends every disagreement to bring us together. And that's the second point here. Fellowship transcends differences. There are some astounding differences that are described for us in the New Testament among people who are then told that they are in fellowship with each other. Book of Philemon, another one of those kind of obscure ones tucked in there towards the end. Paul is writing to Philemon, who is a slave owner. Now, if you want to get the background to that, you can go back to our sermons on Ephesians chapter 5 and understand more of what that meant in that particular context. But Paul's writing to Philemon to say, hey, you've got this runaway Onesimus. I'm sending him back to you. Because of our fellowship in Christ, I hope that you will welcome him. Overcome incredible differences in economy or class or whatever else you might describe there, because in Jesus Christ, you are brothers. In the book of Romans, Paul talks a lot about the differences between Jews and Gentiles. And again, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 2, where we talked about those deep divisions that were involved in the relationships between Jews and Gentiles in those days. And Paul sweeps them aside. not only in Romans, but throughout the New Testament, saying that doesn't exist anymore because of fellowship in Jesus Christ. Even among the 12 disciples, we mentioned it last week. They didn't always get along together with each other. They came from very different backgrounds. You have Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were the ones who hated Rome and wanted to reestablish the kingdom. And then you have Matthew, the tax collector. The tax collectors supported Rome and went about doing the dirty work of the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, because those differences fall away if we are rooted in Christ and united in him. That kind of fellowship springs from common faith and is strengthened as we walk together. Fellowship is also expressed in suffering together. John describes himself in the book of Revelation as your fellow sufferer. Paul thanks the church in Philippi for joining in his sufferings. One of the most poignant places where it's described is Hebrews chapter 10. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Now, when I think about fellowship, the first thing I think about is the pig picking. You know, hey, let's get together and have lots of fun. Well, how about that kind of fellowship? How about seeing people in their suffering and actually standing with them side by side in the midst of it? A caring community blesses each other, enjoys each other, does the things that we do so well. A caring community goes much deeper than that surface blessing, much deeper than any kind of affinity we might share because we get along well. A caring community suffers together. And then suffering together has a very specific application throughout the New Testament in the sense of sacrificing for each other. Romans 12:13, share, it's a verbal form of participating, of fellowshipping. Fellowship, we could say, with the Lord's people who are in need. He's actually talking about giving. He's talking about sharing what we have with someone else in the body who is in need because we care compassionately. By the way, when we use the word compassion, we have time for this? Not really. We're going to do it anyway, real brief. When we use the word compassion, we're not just talking about a surface emotion. When Jesus saw the people suffering, he was moved. Being deeply moved by someone else's need is what Christ demonstrated to us and that to which he calls us. And so if we are deeply moved by needs around us, then we are also moved to share. You see this in the book of Acts. They shared with each other possessions and goods and fields and all this kind of stuff. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul describes the church in Philippi sharing with him in his time of need. They had sent him a gift. The book of Hebrews also calls towards this kind of material sharing. And then throughout Paul's writings, whether it's Galatians or Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he places so much emphasis on the Jerusalem offering. A prophecy had been made that there would be a famine and that the believers in Jerusalem would suffer as a result of this famine. And so the rest of the church has said, we're going to take up an offering. And they organized this offering, and Paul and his companions went from church to church and they gathered the collection and they made sure that they handled it well and they delivered it to Jerusalem. sharing with each other. I can't believe all the times that I have studied the word koinonia and never really saw how often it has to do with giving. But the point is not the giving. The point is the fellowship of Christians expressed in their caring for each other in this very concrete way. So sacrificing for each other when we see those who are in need. And then working together. Again, in its secular, most basic form, fellowship means partnership. And so James and John were the fishing partners of Peter. But then later on, Paul describes Titus as his partner, and there it is, a co-laborer in the ministry. And then Paul thanks God for the church in Philippi. He prays for them. He prays for them with joy. He thanks God constantly for them every time he remembers them because of, verse 5, because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They are working together in a common purpose. They are on mission together. That is fellowship. So I hope the idea that we're getting here, when we use the term fellowship, we are talking about an all-in partnership. We are talking about a whole being devotion to each other. We're talking about being on mission together as we care for each other and serve each other using spiritual gifts within the community. I like to joke, fellowship is a bunch of fellows in the same boat. Well, that's actually a good description of what's going on, because you can't be halfway in a boat. Either you're in or you're not. And if we are in the boat together, moving together on mission, we care for each other, we serve each other, we work together, and we accomplish what God has called us to do. So fellowship. We are called to a spirit-filled fellowship by loving everyone who comes in the door at Cary Alliance Church, caring compassionately, serving wholeheartedly, and encouraging each other as we put our faith into action. One of the things we're doing this week then is saying, okay, well, let's measure ourselves against that biblical standard that we have seen. How do we measure up in this idea of fellowship? How do we measure up when it comes to living life together? Some of you have been around long enough to remember when we did a church-wide survey, and one of the things that jumped out is that we actually don't do a very good job in this area of fellowship. Now, that might be surprising. It was surprising to me at the time. We've got small groups, and people come in on Sunday morning and say how warm the church is and how welcoming the church is. There are opportunities to get together, but we have a spiritually natural, in other words, it's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have this desire for deep connection, because God built it into us. And there are too many of us who don't find that deep connection. So in trying to address that, we have increased the number of fun things that we do in order to foster fellowship. Is Bunko Night, ladies Bunko Night, this Friday night? I believe so. Somebody say yes or no. Yes, this Friday night, Bunko Night. It's an opportunity to get together, to have fun, to enjoy each other, the affinity that we have. We enjoy meals together as a church family. We look for these opportunities to be together, but there is so much more that God has for us, and that requires intentionality, and I think that's one of the gaps. Really being intentional about it, making time in our lives to spend quality time with each other in the Lord. That requires finding what works. Let me remind you, at 9:15 every Sunday, we have what? Discipleship and fellowship hour. And there are tables out there, and there are benches on the pathway around the church property, and there are Sunday school rooms where a small group can gather. That's a good time to say, okay, I'm going to be there because I value fellowship. Do you want to come along with me, and we'll share a cup of coffee, and we'll pray together, or a small group will gather there. Pastor Dave and I have been talking about small groups. One of the things we want to see is small groups take different forms. They don't all have to be the same, and they don't all have to meet at the same time, but there are essential aspects like caring for each other and praying for each other and serving together and challenging each other. You remember the scripture in Hebrews? Spurring one another on. Spurring isn't very comfortable. I've never been spurred. If I were a horse, maybe I would understand better what that means. But spurring one another on to faith and good deeds is what we are called to in fellowship. We have to be intentional about it. It's never going to happen if we just wait for it to be convenient. Another aspect of living life together that we really need to be intentional about is overcoming differences, where our relationship translates our differences, where it's okay not to agree on everything, but we can still learn from each other and value each other, where we actually find and lean into the places we don't see eye to eye. I think within our culture, we tend to identify a place where we don't see eye to eye and avoid it. That's not spurring one another onto faith and deeds. Find it, lean into it, work through it, and grow as a result of it. That's what we are called to in Christian fellowship. And so we flee the mentality, if I don't like something or someone, break the bonds and move on. Okay. So, living life together, being intentional and overcoming differences, giving, sacrificing for each other. I think this is an area where Carrie Lyons Church does great. Our church is so generous. You are so generous. If a need comes up, people give. Our Deacons Fund is active, and it's always, the words coming to mind right now, it's always flush. Thank you for giving so that our deacons can care for those who need within the church family. If you are not giving, you're missing out. And what I've always thought about is you're missing out on the blessings of obedience. But there's something else here. If you're not giving, you are missing out in participation with the body in our life together. You are actually saying that part of the fellowship that's actually emphasized so strongly is not for me. And that is a step of disengagement and not deeper engagement. Caring. I think caring for each other is another area where we do great. Meals and visits and prayers together just this last week. I asked Ron's permission, so I'm just going to say, you know, Layla, bless her, broke her hip, coming home, and Ron says, people have called us, people have visited us, people have prayed for us, we feel so well cared for. Hallelujah. Let's keep that up, caring compassionately, doing so in meaningful ways, but let us extend that, being particularly attentive to those who are on the margins. Because again, not everybody feels that. If you feel uncared for, please speak up, correct the body. Let us spur one another on in making sure that nobody lives on the margins. Let's extend that to people who are not like us, not just those with whom we have natural affinity. And then serving. This is another point that was identified in our church-wide survey. Many people in Carrie Alliance Church serve in valuable ways, but there are many other opportunities to serve. Being in deep Christian fellowship is not a spectator sport. How surprising that we have a ministry fair going on this morning, right? That's not a surprise. Things were arranged this way so that we would be talking about serving each other in this moment that the opportunities are just laid out before you. Fellowship is serving each other. If we're not serving, we're not engaged. If we're not engaged, we're only halfway in the boat. That means we're going to fall out, and the body is going to suffer for it. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us to such an intimate level of relationship, first of all with you, and how incredible is that? The living, holy, almighty creator of all of the universe. You want to know us. You want to hear from us. You revealed yourself so that we could know you. You invite us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, the infinite second person of the Trinity who took upon himself human nature for our sake and offers us participation in the divine nature. We can't even understand that. But you've already done it for us in him. Thank you. And then you call us into this kind of relationship with each other. Lord, our prayer is that you would make our church family a place where indeed everyone has a part, where everyone is seen and valued, where everyone has the opportunity to serve in meaningful ways, where we recognize each other and don't just have a fleeting concern, but a soul-moving compassion. Where we love each other with the kind of love that you gave us, and then where that love is seen and becomes a witness to all the world. We can't do that on our own. It's not the way that sin has twisted our nature, but it is what you created us for, and it's what you redeemed us for. And so we ask you, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to grow these connections. And we ask it because that gives you glory, because that's a reflection of who you are.